to see everyone this evening.
Personally, as I've been going through Ezekiel and as we have been going through it together, I have been struck even more of God's mercies when I see how terrible sin really is in God's eyes. As you go through Ezekiel, I hope we are seeing that it's not just the sin of the children of Israel, but it's our sin that drove our Savior to that cross, that sent him to that cross. Tonight, as we continue to go through Ezekiel, we are again here in chapter number 16 as the Lord continues to give the people there by the Kabar Canal, those in exile at the Kabar Canal, through Ezekiel, the prophet the Lord has sent to them, the Lord continues to give those exiles there a divine history lesson, as it were. Those there by the Kabar Canal look back at Jerusalem, where they have been taken from, and they think and they have in their mind's eye a marvelous, magnificent city. A city that for them, their entire lives are built around. But the people need to have a different understanding of Jerusalem than the one that they currently do. And the Lord has for these people the true history of Israel. And the Lord tells it to them through Ezekiel, through this parable, as it were, that we began even last week, where we see what the Lord did for Jerusalem, for Israel. They were dead, they were lost, wallowing in their own blood, and the Lord rescued them, came to them, we saw in verses 1 to 6, and the Lord says, "Live, I say, live," to this one who is dead and dying. The Lord goes on to describe all the wonderful things that he did for Israel and Jerusalem, not just simply giving them life, but giving them many wonderful gifts and even making them royalty, all these royal robes, all this fine royal jewelry that the Lord gives to Jerusalem, down through verse number 14. And then we saw in verses 15 to 22 what Israel does with these things. She willfully and willingly, even though the Lord had taken them in their horrible, deplorable state, had taken them unto himself, had taken this queen and was an orphan, lost, wallowing in its own blood, dying there, taken her, made her this queen, and what does she do? She decides to take everything that the Lord has given to her and go and buy her way into prostitution. Why did they do this? The Lord says at the end of our passage that we read last week, as the Lord is giving this divine history lesson, in verse number 22, the Lord had said to them, "In all your abominations and your warrings, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare and wallowing in your own blood." All of this has happened to Israel because they had a different understanding of where they were at the beginning than what God did. We'll see tonight that the horrible things that the children of Israel did would not just stop there at this point, but we continue, and even as we end our passage, end our reading this evening in verse number 43, the Lord is going to say the same thing again. Why is Israel doing all of this? Why is Jerusalem doing all this, even though all the things the Lord has done for her? The Lord answers again in his divine history lesson. He says, because, in verse number 43, because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me with all these things. Therefore, behold, I have returned your deeds upon your head, declares the Lord God. Have you not committed lewdness in addition to all your abominations? So we see this same theme again, the Lord wanting Israel to remember where she was at the beginning. So let's pick up our passage of Scripture here, starting in verse number 23, after the Lord tells this story of Israel. They're selling herself into prostitution. It gets even worse from there as the Lord continues to tell this history lesson of Israel. Let's start reading in verse number 23. God's word says, "And after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord. You built yourself a vaulted chamber and made yourself a lofty place in every square. At the head of every street you built your lofty place and made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to any passerby and multiplying your warring. You also played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you and diminished your allotted portion and delivered you to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You played the war also with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the war with them, and you still were not satisfied. You multiplied your warrings also with the trading of trading with the land of Chaldea. And even in this, you are not satisfied. How lovesick is your heart, declares the Lord God, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute, building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street and making your lofty place in every square. Yet you are not like a prostitute, because you scorned payment. Adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your warrings. So you were different from the other women in their warrings. No one solicited you to play the whore, but you gave payment. While no payment was given to you, therefore you were different. Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in all your warrings and your lovers, and with all your abominable idols, and because the blood of your children that you gave to them, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them against you from every side and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they all may see your nakedness. And I will judge you as a woman who committed adultery and shed blood are judged, and bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. And I will give you into their hands, and they shall throw down your vaulted chamber and break down your lofty places. They shall strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewels and leave you naked and bare. Then they shall bring up a crowd against you, and they shall stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. And they shall burn your houses and execute judgments upon you in the sight of many women. I will make you stop playing the whore, and you will also give payment no more. So I will satisfy my wrath on you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be calm and will be no more angry, because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me with all these things. Therefore, behold, I have returned your deeds upon your head, declares the Lord God. Have you not committed lewdness in addition to all your abominations? This is the reading of God's holy word. You may be asking as we read this evening, did we really need to read this? Do we really need this start of a history lesson? The reality is that we do. In fact, we read in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian believers that they needed to know the history of the children of Israel. The Lord had said, Paul told those Corinthian believers and all of their struggles, he had told them, now these things happened to them, talking about the Jewish people and part of the history of those people. These things happened to them as an example. But they are written down for our instruction, New Testament believers, on whom the end of the age has come. Paul goes on to say, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So as we read these verses this evening tonight, they are here for us to know that the same thing that Israel did, it's not just an Israelite problem. It is a humanity problem. It is a heart problem. Even tonight, as we read through our passage of Scripture, we read through it and we can even see how the Lord himself talks about their hearts. There in verse number 30, if you look there with me, it says, how lovesick is your heart, declares the Lord God, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute. That idea, how sick or how lovesick is your heart? The Lord is, the way he's crying out there, it's a disgusted kind of an explanation. I can't believe you would, like, how awful is this? Do you not see how awful this is? You could use the word, instead of lovesick, how degenerate is your heart, the Lord is saying. You read this, and it's the Lord says how degenerate is their heart. And even as we consider it in the context that the Lord brings this up for them, showing them the stark picture of their national history, and the Lord sees how terrible their hearts are, it reminds us of what the Lord had said earlier. In Ezekiel 8:11, as the Lord had through Ezekiel shown him all of the things that he was going to do to Jerusalem for the very things we just read about, there's hope in that passage. And the Lord says what he is going to do. The Lord says one day he will give them, the Israelites, one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. And I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. They shall be my people and I will be their God. As we consider this passage of Scripture this evening, we need to recognize something, that as the Lord shows Israel how awful they truly are, there might be a temptation, even for the Israelites, even for us tonight, to think, well, they just need to try harder to change who they are. If they truly see how wicked they are, then they'll try harder and things will be different. But as the Lord had already said earlier, that's not going to change anything. The problem isn't that they're not trying hard enough. The problem isn't even that if they just simply remember itself that that will change things. No, they don't remember because they have an evil heart. It's not that somehow, it just slipped out of our head what the Lord did for us in the past. Their hearts were so sick and degenerate that they willfully chose not to remember these things. And it was not until the Lord gave them a new heart that they would remember these things. See, as we read this passage of Scripture, we see a people that are, from a human perspective, beyond hope. We use that word degenerate to describe even people in our day, not just a degenerate heart, but you probably heard the term used in other ways, maybe a degenerate gambler. Sure, we've all heard stories from people who, as children, had a father who was a degenerate gambler, and hear the heart-wrenching stories of how they, and maybe their mother, would hide money from their father because they knew if their father found the money, he would go and he would spend it at the casino again. And if he found it, the wife and children would starve again. Maybe even worse than that, he's such a degenerate that he knew that his kid, that maybe his wife was hiding the money, and he began to beat them, to get it from them, for them to tell me where the money is. This is the kind of degeneration that we're talking about with the children of Israel. Yes, it's wrong, but here the Lord is exclaiming of how wicked it is. And yet these same people that Ezekiel is speaking to, the Lord is speaking to through Ezekiel here, we saw back in chapter number 14, them piously come before Ezekiel himself and say, Ezekiel, tell us what the Lord has to say to us. They still thought of themselves as better than all the other nations around them. In fact, even in their arrogance, I'm sure that they even said, look, not everybody who goes into exile, not every nation that the Lord punishes, those other nations, they don't have prophets sent to them. Look, we still have a prophet here. There must be something special about us. We must be better than those others. But the Lord makes it clear that they are actually worse than those other nations. Even tonight, as we look at our passage of Scripture, we see what unregenerate religious people look like. The children of Israel are unregenerate religious people who try to find satisfaction in temporal, sinful things. As we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, we need to remember that the difference between those kind of unregenerate religious people and the true people of God is that the true people of God, even that remnant that the Lord is going to place a new heart within them, those with that new heart remember what God has done for them. And then, rather than going after all these other things, they rest in His care. This evening, let's consider three truths that we see about these unregenerate religious Israelites in our passage this evening. What do we see them doing? All the blessings that God has given to them, and what do they do? Verses 23 to 29, as the Lord continues this divine allegorical history lesson for them, verses 23 to 29, the Lord just recounts for Israel all the times that they tried to find security in something else other than Him. This is what unregenerate religious people do. They don't rest in what they have been given to by the Lord. They think that they need powerful people as their allies. And this is what we see in verses 23 down to verse number 29. We see this consistent pattern with the Israelites that over and over again, they go after these other nations to give to them what the Lord promised to give to them. We see them in verse 26 going after Egypt. Verse number 27, going to Assyria for help. Verse number 28, going to the Chaldeans, even the Babylonians, the very ones who sent these exiles to the Kabar Canal, going to all of these people to find and to get some sort of security from them. In fact, even as we read there, and you see as the Lord speaks, He talks about them going to the Egyptians, their lustful neighbors. Verse number 26 says, they go to them. Then look at verse 27. It says, behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you and diminished your allotted portion and delivered you to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines. It's describing things that we see in the earlier historical books where God's people go, the Israelites go, and they try to find some sort of security in some other nation. And the Lord even says, when you did this, I stretched out my hand against you and diminished your allotted portions and delivered you to the greed of your enemies. The Lord is saying, I punished you to show you how wicked that was. And did you change it all? No. It says, after I did that, it says that even the daughters of the Philistines were ashamed of you. All the nations around them were ashamed of what they had done. And yet, verse number 28 says, but it didn't stop them. You played the whore also with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. And then down in verse number 29, you multiplied your warrings also in the trading land of Chaldea. And even in this, you were not satisfied. The Lord is pointing out to them, look, I did all of these things for you. I provided for every single one of your needs. And yet you returned that by going and trying to find satisfaction in something else, in someone else. Rather than trusting in the all-powerful Lord God, creator of the universe, you went running to fallen human beings. And you didn't just go running to them. You did everything in your power to please them. For tonight, we need to realize that this is not just the history of the Israelites. But it has been a pattern with, I say, the visible church for generations, and even today. I say the visible church because the visible church is much like visible Israel, that there were all these Israelites, only part of whom were the true Israel. And the same is true with the church today. Many people would call themselves a Christian, and yet they too are doing the same thing that the Israelites were doing. Rather than resting and finding their security in everything they have been given by the Lord, they run after other things, and they try to find satisfaction by making powerful allies in other realms.
financially, or even politically.
I think we see this particularly even in our nation today with how many Christians will run after and, shall I say, harlot themselves out to different political causes for the sake of the gospel. At the sake of the gospel. Many people who would call themselves Christians would also call themselves social justice warriors. And in doing so, they end up saying the exact opposite of what God says about a whole variety of topics. And yet, for them, it's all about fame. It's all about being well thought of by others. Unless we think it's just that side of the political aisle here in America that certain those who call themselves Christians want to make these kind of alliances, it goes just as well on the other side. Many people, just simply because somebody has an R next to their name, will defend them to the end. Or even those who would call themselves Christians would, in the name of free speech, as I even saw this past week, defend vile comments by Roseanne Barr and call themselves Christians and say, oh, but this person's on our side. Maybe even try to find your security and satisfaction in some other organization. Maybe for you, everything comes down to, maybe for some, rather, who call themselves Christians, everything comes down to how you feel about the NRA. See, in each one of these instances, there are thousands upon thousands, yes, even millions of people who are just like these people here in Ezekiel. They are harloting themselves out for security from a group of people that can never give it to them. People misunderstand me this evening. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be part of a certain political party or to even be a member of the NRA. I have friends and family who are. But the problem becomes when, as somebody calling themselves a Christian, their entire identity is not wrapped up in Christ. They're calling themselves a Christian, and that's an addendum on whatever this other thing is. I wonder, is that you this evening? Are you more wrapped up in geopolitics than you are in Christ? Are you more wrapped up in defending the Second Amendment than you are in Christ? Are you more wrapped up in defending free speech than you are in Christ? Are you even more wrapped up in defending religious liberty than you are in Christ? See, particularly as American Christians, I think we think these ideas of religious liberty and the right to bear arms and free speech, we talk about it as if every Christian everywhere has always had these things. The reality is we are probably less than 1% of all true Christians throughout the ages who have actually had those things. So why would we give up everything to keep those things? Why would we do exactly what the Israelites are doing and say, I will ignore all sorts of evil and I will cuddle up to these kind of people because I have to keep my religious liberty. I have to keep my free speech. I have to keep my right to bear arms. And the reality is that particularly here in our nation, the American church has been doing the very same thing that the Israelites we're doing, and we've been doing it for quite some time. And I hope this evening that we see it the way the Lord does. You may hear me saying some of these things, and you may think, well, aren't you going a little overboard, Pastor Scott? And I would just ask you to read the passage again. In the way the Lord describes these things, the Lord uses this language because we are prone to think it's not that bad. But it's even worse than we can imagine. We must never try to find our security in any of these other alliances, whatever they may be. Because the reality is looking for security outside of Christ never works. It never truly satisfies. You may think that it will, just as the Israelites did, but it doesn't. Consider the amount of times there at the end of the Lord describing these things to the children of Israel when he says, you are not satisfied. And he says, you are still not satisfied. Even with this, you were not satisfied. And today I hope we see that anything outside of what God has given us in Christ will not satisfy and will not give you what you think it's going to. It will not give you security. It will not give you peace. It will not give you lasting meaning in your life. The Lord had given Israel everything that they had needed. And not just given it to them, but the Lord had earlier, through another prophet, Isaiah, called Israel, stop going other places, come to me. In Isaiah 55, the Lord had called out, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. This evening from this passage of Scripture, this is what you need to hear because you are trying to delight yourself in other things. For you, you think what I've got to have is I've got to have some sort of power or I have to have powerful friends. That is the way the Lord is going to provide for me. And the reality is the Lord often says it's the opposite way that he provides for his people. And know that what you really need is not what any other person in this world can offer you, but what the Lord himself can offer you. And what Christ can offer you. Remember the words of Jesus that we studied there in John 7 several months ago, where Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Friend, tonight, are you trying to find your security in something else other than Christ? For you, is all of life wrapped up in trying to have powerful friends at work? Trying to be on the right side of the political aisle? Trying to make sure that whatever we do, we keep our rights? And in doing so, have you been doing the same thing that the Israelites did? Instead of simply trusting in what the Lord has already given you, harlotting yourself out. Maybe this evening, even as I say this, you're not really seeing that it's a problem that this happens. And I would say that that in and of itself should scare you because the Israelites themselves did not think it was a problem. In fact, the Lord had to tell them there in verse number 27, look at the end of verse 27 where the Lord says to them that the daughters of the Philistines, they were ashamed at your lewd behavior. The Lord tells the Israelites, You probably don't even think it's so bad what you're doing. But let me tell you, the other nations, they wouldn't even treat their false gods the way you're treating the true God. They look at you and they're shocked and appalled and ashamed at what you're doing. The heathen Philistines were more ashamed of Israel's behavior toward their God than Israel was. Think about that. Unregenerate religious people don't see how disgusting their sin is. They think of themselves as innocent people. They think of themselves as why would God judge me? What this passage is telling us is that so-called moral religious person who is disgustingly lost in their sin, what the Lord is saying is that kind of person, their sin is more disgusting to the Lord than the person who is proudly living an LGBTQ lifestyle. But we don't think that way, do we? We often think the opposite. But yet this is what the Lord says. One commentator I read this week in commenting on this passage, he said, when the people of God woo the world and sell their soul for political power, financial profit, social influence, or other temporal gains, the end result historically has always been that, at best, they become pathetic, scorned, and treated with contempt. And at worst, the world turns with ferocious, destructive power on the church itself. Let me just add this at the end of that, that the Lord does this to punish those people. It's not just that the world turns its ferocious power on the world, but the Lord causes them to do this. Friend, tonight, I hope this passage of Scripture sobers us to how horrible this kind of a sin is. And that it would cause us this evening to rest and not look for security somewhere else, but rest in the security that the Lord offers to His people in Christ. Many unregenerate people also spend God's gifts in evil ways. This is what we see in verses 30 to 34. We see again the Lord describing what the children of Israel are doing. It says that they have been their deeds of a brazen prostitute. There in verse number 31, it says, building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street and making your lofty place in every square. This is something that we saw back in verse number 23 as well. This is describing kind of a kind of temple prostitution. And it says that the children of Israel built these. Well, the question goes, where did they get the money to build these? Well, they sold off, as verse number 13 says, all the fine gold and silver and embroidered cloth and jewelry that the Lord had given to them. They used all of God's gifts to disdain the Lord. What they're basically saying is, God, your good gifts that you gave to me are not really worth anything. I'm going to give them away as quickly as you gave them to me. Reality is that Israel thought the beauty that God had given to them was worthless. Even a prostitute doesn't sell herself into prostitution. But Israel, the Lord says, Israel, you took everything I had given to you, and it was so worthless to you, you gave it away. You sold yourself into prostitution. They did not value the beauty that the Lord had given to them. In the same way, unregenerate, supposed Christians, professing Christians, they don't value the beauty of Christ's righteousness either. They will quickly cast that to the side. If it means if I have to deny that so that I can have worldly fame, I will deny the realities of the gospel for that. They will purposely trade in the glories of Christ's righteousness for worldly, fleeting comfort. Why? Why are people so quick to leave the gospel behind? Oh, that's offensive to somebody? Oh, I'll push it off to the side. Why? Because they don't see the beauty of Christ's righteousness. In fact, they think it's worthless. I wonder this evening, does that describe you? Has God given you the gift of being shown His glories in Christ over and over and over again through His Word? And yet for you, tossing it aside is no big deal. Not just simply tossing it aside, but even taking the very blessings that God gives to you and using them for your own adulterous means. These children of Israel, it says here at the end of verse number 32, yet you were not like a prostitute because you scorned payment. Adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your horns. Do you see the picture that the Lord is painting here? These people were using the very gifts God had given them for their own selfish gain. Just simply to be liked and to be welcomed by the world. And to try to find some security that the world could give to them. This evening, are you guilty of that? I mentioned already, ultimately, we could be guilty of that and seeing Christ's righteousness and just sort of saying, well, I'll just cast that to the side. That's not that big of a deal. But there's other ways that we can do it as well.
Maybe the Lord has given you some sort of financial blessings. Maybe the Lord has given you some sort of gifts that could be used for His service. And yet, instead of using that financial gift or those other physical gifts that the Lord has given to you for His service, you will use them for your own selfish means, or even use those gifts so that other people, other than Christ, would be pleased with what you're doing. The Lord says that if you do that, your heart is as lovesick as that gambler that I described at the beginning. You are using the things that God has given for your own selfish gain, and it's not just a small thing, but it's a terrible, wicked thing. You should look at this passage of Scripture and see it for what it is and cry out to God, Lord, change my heart like you changed some of those Israelites' hearts. These people disdained God's good gifts. And the Lord says that they were actually worse than the other, we call them infidels, all around them. An infidel is simply an unbeliever who doesn't respect a particular religion, the Jewish religion. Or someone who acknowledges no belief in any kind of religious person. It can just simply mean a disbeliever in even God Himself. So what the Lord is saying here is that you, Israel, are worse than the atheist who denies that I exist. The Lord tells them, Israel, oh, you're different. You're very different, Israel. And even think about this, as the Lord tells them that they're different there in verse number 34. Remember, the Lord said that He created them to be a peculiar, to be a different kind of people. But they've taken it and turned it into a different kind of peculiarity than what the Lord meant. Again, the Lord says there in verse number 34, so you were different from other women in your moorings. No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave payment, while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different. Do you see how wicked it is for those who have been given blessings in Christ to turn around and to throw them into God's face and spit at Him and say, it's not worth anything. I'm going to use the very things you gave to me to sell myself into slavery, into sex slavery. Wonder this evening again, when's the last time you thought of your sinfulness in these kind of words? See, when we think of our sinfulness in these kind of words, it changes our whole outlook on what God's mercy truly is. When the teens sang this evening, our sins, they are many, were you thinking of this? Because these are what the Lord is thinking of. You will never truly rejoice in God's mercy unless you see your sin the way God describes it here. In fact, you will scorn God's mercies and grace to you as the Israelites did. Unregenerate religious people try to find satisfaction in temporal sinful things. Those things could be making political alliances to find security. Could be just spending God's gifts in evil ways for their own supposed joys. And finally, these unregenerate people, many ignore God's promises of coming wrath. This is what the children of Israel were doing over and over and over again. Even with Ezekiel, remember several chapters earlier, the Lord is having Ezekiel preach. And one of the things that the Lord is telling Ezekiel to warn people about is to stop listening to those false proverbs that are saying, God's not really going to destroy Jerusalem. Stop listening to those false male prophets who are saying, God's not really going to judge Jerusalem. Stop listening to those false female prophets who are saying, God's not really going to judge Jerusalem. These kind of people with a degenerate heart ignore and push away the reality of God's jealous wrath. They ignore God's desire for justice. They don't think of God as the sovereign judge of the universe. They think of Him as a friend who's there for them in their time of need. When I need Him, He's always there for my quick pick-me-up. If things get bad, then God will be there to help fix things. When I'm scared about the surgery that I'm about to have, well, the Lord will be there if I call out to Him. When I'm thinking about eternity and I'm thinking about after death, well, the Lord will be there for me when I want Him at the end. And yet they refuse to acknowledge the very things that the Lord says about Himself in this passage. That the Lord desires justice. He pursues it. This whole imagery here is this picture of this adulterous woman. And the Lord, in verse number 38, points out what His law says will happen to an adulterous woman. Verse number 38 says, "And I will judge you as women who commit adultery and shed blood are judged, and shall bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy." The Lord says in verse number 40, "They shall bring up a crowd against you, and they shall stone you and cut you in pieces with their swords." This is God pursuing true justice. And He will do this. This is who God truly is. Do you ignore that tonight? Do you think of God as simply there to fix your problems when they're there? Or do you understand that God is the one who will destroy you in your sin? And He delights in doing so. He goes on to say in verse number 42, the Lord talks about that He does this in His wrath, and that He has the desire to do this, and He will satisfy that desire. Verse number 42, if the Lord says that He will destroy them, He says, "So I will satisfy my wrath upon you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be calm and will be angry no more." But He has said, verse number 43, that they had enraged me with all these things. All of your sinful, wicked, idolatrous prostitution have made me angry, and I will satisfy my wrath. This is who God is. And again, when we see this aspect of God's showing us just a small taste of what He means when He's going to pour out His wrath, those who are true believers read that. And I don't know how we can sing words like "the wrath of God was satisfied" and not be brought to tears. Because of God's intense hatred for sin that He laid on His Son on behalf of His people. See, if God is not a God of wrath, as is described here, then there was no reason for Him to do what He did to His Son. But He is. The reality is that as the true people of God, we cannot look at the cross and not remember what our sin did and deserves. But these unregenerate people ignore God's promises of His all-sufficient care for them. That's what the children of Israel did. The Lord had promised to provide for them, to care for them. We see this over and over again, even in Deuteronomy, where the Lord promises, "You follow me and there will be blessings. I will provide for you." But yet because of their heart condition, their degenerate heart, they refused to do so. They weren't satisfied with God's grace that He had already given to them. They thought they deserved something else. Instead of thanking God for His care, they blamed God for not giving them more. And not just simply blamed Him, but they looked for someone else to give them what God would not give them. I cannot help but think even how all of humanity is like this. In Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus, as He's teaching there, says that God gives His grace to everyone. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God has given His grace and his mercy to everyone. Every moment that we breathe is a moment of God displaying his grace and mercy to us. Yet instead of thanking God for his care, people have the audacity to blame God for not giving them more than what he has already given them. In fact, many people have the audacity to tell God he is doing something wrong for not giving everyone his special regenerating grace. This is where a lot of people stumble when it comes to understanding the gospel in all of its fullness. They're more than willing to talk about a God who offers his grace to everyone, that there's a little bit of a spark in each of us. If we just do enough, then we'll come and we'll trust Jesus Christ. But to talk about all of our hearts being sinfully wicked and to be left in that condition, and when God leaves us in that condition, we die and we're responsible for our own sinfulness. For many people, I can't believe in a God like that. And what they are doing is the very thing that the children of Israel were doing. They're saying God's grace is not enough. God didn't even have to show his common grace to us. In Adam, he could have sent every single one of us to hell the moment that he sinned. But yet so many people spit in the face of God's common grace and say, well, I'm not responsible for that. God should have given me more. But yet God has given us everything that we need. I wonder this evening, are you one of them who is demanding that God give you more than what he has already provided for you? Maybe this evening you are a true believer, but are you being tempted with the idea that a relationship with Jesus Christ is not enough for you? Having the sinless Savior die on your behalf is not enough for you to be satisfied. You need him to do something else for you. Just know this evening that God looks on that kind of an attitude with the same way he looked at us, at the children of Israel. And friend, tonight I think as we consider this, we need to even think and know that as we look at this, one of the sad realities is that Israel had everything that it needed to be satisfied, secure in God's promises. And yet they refused to see that. They refused to rest in God's care. They refused to answer that call, come everyone who thirsts, come buy food and drink without money and without price. They refused it. And why? Verse number 43, again, what does the Lord say? Because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me with all of these things. I ask you this evening, do you remember the days of your youth? What I mean that this evening, if you are a true believer, do you constantly remember what you were before God in Christ gave you a new heart? Do you realize that you were just like Jerusalem, Israel, in this parable, this story, wallowing in your own blood, helpless and dying? Friend, we need to remember this often. We need to preach this truth to ourselves often. We need to remember what we wore before God in Christ showed his mercy to us. Think of even what John Newton had written on his own epitaph for his own funeral, something that he thought of often, where he would constantly think back to where he was before Christ, God in his amazing grace found him. He had this written on his tombstone, John Newton, clerk. Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, appointed to preach the faith that he had long labored to destroy. Or this evening, does that describe you? Do you remember that day?
And when you do, do you remember that day and you know what God has done for you in Christ? And then you just simply rest secure in Him. That is what the true people of God do. Fear for any who is trying to find some sort of security in some other way. Because you will not find it. And not just simply that you're trying to find it, but you're justifying it and saying it's not that bad. When our passage of Scripture tells us how wicked and awful it is and how God's wrath is coming on that. This evening, I call each and every one of us to examine our hearts and throw ourselves upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ.